Jesus said we needed to be aware because Satan was the kind of predator that was constantly going around looking for lunch. And he would love for you to see him as Freddy Krueger or some sort of caricature, or he would love you to just not believe in him at all. Both of those could be very dangerous errors to make. So this shows us what Satan's intention is. The pressure that he put on Jesus was to tempt him to disobey, to put pressure on him to show some sort of weakness. What would have been the end result of that? Well, it would have meant that we couldn't have any confidence in our high priest. In fact, it ultimately would have meant that his death would have been meaningless. He who knew no sin was made sin for us all. He bore the weight of our sin, and that would have only been an acceptable sacrifice had he himself not been a sinner. I already told you why God allows us to be tempted. It is to strengthen us. When God allows the enemy to come in and do his deal, it's so that you have an opportunity to make a right choice. It's so that you have an opportunity to resist. I love makeup tests. I am here today simply because God gives makeup tests. And I didn't understand for the longest time because I didn't understand why God even tested me or allowed me to be tempted, either one of those words. He wanted me to be strong. He wanted me to make right choices because they're the right choices. That would be absolutely pointless if the temptation were not legitimate temptation. If he said, okay, I want you to give up boiled okra to prove your love for me, I could do that really easy because I hate boiled okra. You know what I mean? It's another deal when I found out that I was diabetic and I had to give up all of the naughty things to eat that I love so dearly. That was a much tougher thing than giving up stuff I don't care about. The temptation is only a temptation if there's pressure, if there's the possibility of making the wrong choice. Makeup tests, is God giving you a chance to make a right choice where you made the wrong choice before? He does it all the time. He does not do it for his benefit. He's not saying, make it up to me. Come on. You let me down last time. Don't let me down this time. It's not for him. It's for you. And it's for me. It's so I get a chance to do right what I did wrong before. That strengthens me. Verse 2 says, Jesus fasted 40 days and 40 nights. Afterward, he was hungry. I already told you the dynamics of that, or there would have been a period of time, a week or two into the fasting, where he wouldn't have even felt hunger anymore. The fact that he felt hunger, and where it says afterwards he was hungry, is highly sanitized in Greek. This was extreme thought-controlling, body-freaking-out hunger, and it was the signal that he was close to death. And Mark and Luke say he was tempted during that whole 40 days and 40 nights, and now verse 3 says, at this time, now when the enemy came, he laid these three temptations on Jesus at the very point when he was at his weakest. Then the tempter came. Boy, I tell you, timing. One of the only advantages that I could think of having been a bozo so much of my life is that you do get a certain perspective looking backward, and with the help of the Holy Spirit, you can see what tripped you up, and you can see, man, it wasn't about that choice I made right then. It was about the 10 choices I made that put me in the wrong position so that when I had to make that choice, I was already in the flesh. Timing is everything when you are the consummate predator, like our enemy is. He is always looking for a point of vulnerability. This is why it's so important that I not feed my vulnerabilities, that I don't do anything that's going to make me weak. Here's another thing that I've noticed about the attack of the enemy. He doesn't always look like the enemy. Sometimes he looks like my friends. Sometimes he's telling me what I want to hear in my flesh. Oh, come on. You've just been a Puritan. Oh, come on. You know, you really think everybody doesn't do this? Oh, come on. It's no big deal. It's just a movie. Oh, or that whole feeding the hatred, feeding the bitterness thing, and you wonder, why did you just cut that person's head off in a moment of crisis? It's because the enemy has been setting you up for months and months and months and months. He does not announce himself. Hi, I'm Satan, your relentless enemy. I wanted to let you know that I'm out to destroy you. And today we're going to be experiencing probably the biggest assault that you've ever experienced. I wanted to let you know, give you a chance to sort of get prayed up. Remember, there was a point in Jesus' ministry where he sent his disciples out to cast demons out of people who were under demonic control, and they came back and they said it didn't work. And he said, with this kind, they only come out by prayer and fasting. And Jesus spoke the word, and the people were set free from demonic control. And it always begs the issue, when did Jesus have a chance to fast and pray before he did that? And the answer is that he was always fasting and praying. And I think we also need to understand what fasting is about, because I think there's a lot of misunderstanding, especially in charismatic churches. You know, shove your prayer into the cosmic vending machine and God will give you your goodies type of theology. Fasting for a lot of those people is leverage. If you fast, then God's going to give you what you want. That never was the intention of fasting. I was remembering over here in a conversation, I was trying not to eavesdrop, but I was in a lobby of a very large church, and there were some young women talking, and one of them was talking about something she wanted God to do, and somebody said, well, have you fasted and prayed? And she said, well, no, I've really never fasted. And then you could see the little light bulb went on. She said, look, summer's coming. I need to lose a little weight anyway so that I'll look better in my bikini. And so here you go. Two things in one. What I can do is I can fast, and then guys will be really attracted to my body, and then God will also have to bless me because I fasted. And I wanted to just... I just thought, hello? The primary purpose of fasting, which I think we have to understand, or we won't understand the temptations that are coming next, it was to put in a higher priority listening to God, being receptive to spiritual things, over the needs of the body. That's always the purpose. It's to be able to hear better. It's to be able to, and of course, that then it's really important if you're going to fast for that reason, that you do something and the time that you would normally be eating, that you do something that feeds the spirit and not just try to not do anything. So Jesus fasting for 40 days and 40 nights was to be prepared for the attack that was coming. And indeed, the attack was coming in perhaps minor forms, all through the 40 days and the 40 nights, and then the big ones came. Satan is seldom direct, folks. I'll tell you, I wrote a list of things that he exploits, and the more I wrote down, the longer the list kept getting. I just wrote you the ones that I've watched him try to exploit in his attacks with me. He exploits weakness. He exploits confusion. He exploits weariness. I always think of Elijah. Elijah, the fire-breathing prophet. Elijah, the guy that stood on that mountain that we stood on and defied the 400 prophets of Baal and did these remarkable things, totally worn out, goes down to the wilderness and comes to a point of such depression that he asked for God to kill him because there really wasn't anybody. There wasn't anything worth living for, and there wasn't anybody that really wanted to serve God. And you know what all that was about? He was tired. You know what God did? He brought him food. He said, buddy, bud, you're not thinking like yourself. You're not the same guy. Your body is wiped out and Satan's taken advantage of that. You need to rest. You need to eat. And God gave him the time to do that. Satan will try to exploit weariness and weakness. He will always try to exploit need, especially the kind of need that's in your face day after day after day after day. He exploits fear. By the way, God never leads using fear. If you're making a decision purely because you're afraid to make a different decision, you need to take a good whiff and see if you're smelling brimstone, because God doesn't really lead by fear. Satan exploits subtle lies and half-truths, which we're going to see when he gets to the part of quoting scripture. Yeah, he knew the scriptures, he just wasn't using them properly. Satan will always try to exploit pride. It is the thing that caused him to fall to begin with. And he will always try to exploit compromise. The minute that I make a compromise with God's way, I'm on Satan's turf. The original temptation that I mentioned to you in the very beginning, Satan will always question God's love and God's wisdom. Yeah, I know God said, yeah, technically, I know God said you shouldn't do this. But come on, how big of a deal is it? You know, look how you're getting ripped off. You're not reaching your full potential. You're not going to be fulfilled. Same lie to Eve. God's just ripping you off. It's not worth doing it his way. And Satan at that moment will always push for a shortcut, especially one that doesn't involve the stuff we don't like waiting or saying no or denying our flesh. The worst mistakes I have ever made in my life in falling for temptation were things that I look back and I realize, you know what, if it hadn't been for some stupid choices that I'd made that got me to that point, I would have sailed right through that. I would have brushed that attack off like a mosquito. And I fell, and it was because I set myself up, because I was too dumb to realize I had been feeding my flesh. And then the moment of testing came, and my flesh was stronger than my spirit, because that's what I've been feeding. It scares me for when I see people that stay away from fellowship, because I know that they have an enemy, I know they live in a hostile world, and I know they're getting starved, and that the test is going to come and they're not going to have the strength to fight it off. Not starved physically, starved spiritually. So Jesus was fasting purely to feed himself spiritually at the expense of his body. So let's look at these three things. Three things I want us to look at. I want us to look at the bait, what Satan was using. I want us to look at the principle that was at stake. That's really important too. I think often I can resist, if I can just strip all the layers off and look at what is really at stake here, sometimes that tips the scales in favor of obedience to God versus compromise. I don't know if you've ever fished for native brook trout, but I love fishing those kind of streams. I grew up in the Northwest, up in the big mountains with the big clear streams, and you know, those native brookies are smart. You have to hide every bit of the hook. You have to hide every bit of the knot in the leader. You have to hide behind a rock. I've sat there and run that little salmon egg down and bumped it right in the nose of the fish and have him just look up at me. He could see right through the water. I don't know, I didn't think if I could see him, he can see me. And bounced it off, and he's looked at me like, you idiot. You think I'm blind? And then you crawl behind a rock and you toss that little salmon egg up there and you let it drift down, and Bang, you got him first time. Satan is not stupid. There is an underlying principle that is at stake, and often we are just clueless. We are ignorant as to what's really at stake. So we need to look at that and these three things, because that's why this was recorded for us. It was Jesus saying, this is how you recognize the nature of the attack, and this is how you overcome it. And then the other thing I want us to look at is the way of escape. What did Jesus use? This has been very mistaught, especially by the Rhema Bible Institute type of thinking, the Kenneth Copeland guys, the positive confession, the, you know, using scripture to, because Jesus did quote scripture, but the victory wasn't in Jesus quoting scripture. Satan quoted scripture. The strength in Jesus' resistance wasn't the scripture being quoted, it was the fact that Jesus was submitted to the scripture. That was his strength. It wasn't a sword fight with Bible verses. It was a deeper thing than that. I know people that try to use the scriptures like, you know, garlic with a vampire, or, you know, you know, Satan back, and they hold up, you know, the scripture, like Satan's going to go, ooh. No, that wasn't what defeated the enemy. It was the fact that Jesus said, look, I'm not going to put my flesh first. The Bible says man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word. He said, look, that's what this is, whole thing is about, is that my highest priority for this moment is God's word and not my flesh. So, sorry, you're not going to get away with that one. I'm not going to worship anybody but the Lord my God. I'm not going to put the Lord my God to the test. It wasn't the scripture. It was that he was submitted to the scripture. He applied the scripture to himself. The scripture wasn't leverage. And that's important that we see that. So we'll look at all three of these things. Let's look at this first temptation, verses 2 and 3. The Satan comes at that strategic time, and he said, since you're the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. What was the bait? Jesus was physically desperate. It may be that Satan never used this temptation at any point a week or two into the fast. Maybe he did it first, but maybe he backed off. Maybe the whole, you know how it is, every time you got to tell your body not to do something at once, it's hard to begin with, and the more you do it, the easier it becomes. But at this point, Jesus was desperate. The bait was, you have the power to meet this need immediately. And once again, it's important that if I understand the reason Jesus was fasting to begin with, was to subject his body's need to listening to the Father's voice. And that's why he quoted this scripture. Yeah, I'm hungry. In fact, I'm dying of hunger. There's only one thing that's more important to me right now than food. Remember, Jesus said to the disciples, my food is to do the will of the one who sent me. So there's something more important. The principle at stake was priority. This really brings it home, folks, because we are always tempted to answer our own prayers and answer our own need when we have the power to do it. And so often we are at a zillion different crossroads, and because we have the power to meet the need at this given point in time, and God's will or God's word is not the highest priority, we fall for this and we fall for this and we fall for this, and becomes a lifestyle. The Bible calls that type of a Christian a carnal Christian. It means that their flesh is running their decision-making process. They make a decision based on what's comfortable, what's profitable. They make a decision on whether they should do something or not by whether they have the means to do it, not by whether God wants them to do it or not. So it was an important principle. If you add the pressure of suffering into it, what Satan was saying is, you have the power to end this suffering. Perhaps you've forgotten, but you know, you're the Son of God. You could just, you know how you feel like you're dying right now? You could solve that problem. You don't have to do this denying your flesh stuff anymore. That's why doctrines like that, folks, are so popular in America right now. God is your genie. God will do whatever you want him to, so you don't actually have to ever be uncomfortable. Very, very popular. It was a priority thing. Why is that important to me? What was at stake in that principle for me? If Jesus had given in, I couldn't trust him. I couldn't trust the God that he was trusting. When the Bible says Jesus is the author and the perfecter of our faith, it means that he lived a life completely trusting God, just like he's asking you to do. God really speaks to me about this. He said, look, Bob, you have no right to ask people to live a life trusting God if you're not living a life that trusts God. How are they going to believe that God's trustworthy if you don't believe he's trustworthy? Good question, isn't it? How could Jesus ask me to put God's words above every other thing if he didn't put God's words above every other thing when he was under pressure? So there was a lot at stake. Another principle that was at stake was self-protection, self-gratification, self-medication versus waiting on God and trusting God no matter what. Isn't it interesting to me, and we don't know how long of a period of time these three tests took, but what is the very first thing in verse 11 Scripture says when Satan left? It says the angels came and ministered to him. Did God meet Jesus' immediate need? Yes, he did. He always will. But often he will allow me to be in that place where I put the priority. I was talking with somebody about this last week, who was offering and really seeking because of love just to offer me a way out of pressure that I was under. And I've been praying for God to take away the constant headaches. I actually had a half a day without a headache, but for the first time in 4 months. Constant pressure, constant headache. And as I've been praying, the Lord has been saying, look, what I'm doing in your life right now is I'm teaching you to be faithful in constant pain. I'm teaching you to be faithful under constant pressure. And when I look at it that way, I'm thinking, well, then I don't want to waste this. If all my intent is to just get into a comfortable spot, I'll waste the whole thing. I don't want to do that. You know where I learned that? From Jesus. That's what was at stake. Self-medication, self-gratification, self-protection, versus trusting God to meet my needs. That's what this first one was all about. So what was the escape? Throw scripture at him? No, that wasn't the escape. The escape was the fact that Jesus would submit it to God's will and to God's word. Jesus said, I will not put my physical needs above God's will. God's will for me now is to fast. I do have the power to end this, but I believe God's promise to take care of me. And that's why Jesus could say later, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and everything you need will be added to you. It's a priority deal. It always is a priority deal. Was Jesus' need a legitimate need? Yes, it was. Was Satan's temptation asking Jesus to do something evil to meet that need? Not necessarily. He wasn't asking him to shoot heroin. He wasn't asking him to rob a convenience store. He was just asking him to use his power to meet an immediate need, when the whole reason Jesus was fasting was to deny that immediate need and trust God and listen to God. And that's the layer under the layer, that's the hook in the salmon egg that Satan was after. And we are pretty foolish sometimes, I think. Whatever need is screaming the loudest is the one that we try to meet. And Jesus is just saying, oh, no, 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 there's something more important than that going on here. My food is to do the will of him that sent me. John 4 is where that's found if you want to look that up. So the next one, he takes him to the pinnacle of the temple where all of Jerusalem could see. And then he says, look, since you're the Son of God. Now, I find this really interesting that Satan threw a couple of scriptures in there. I don't get, you know, too all-fired jazzed when I see church people quoting scriptures, when I know that Satan has scripture memorized as well. I've seen people use, my dad always told me the story of how you can twist some scriptures to mean whatever you want them to mean. You can take them out of their context. My dad always tells the story, he says punctuation is even important. There's a scripture, one of Paul's letters that says, let him that stole steal no more. Let him labor with his hands. And my dad said, you could read that scripture without changing anything except the punctuation and say, let him that stole steal no more. Let him labor with his hands. Did you just speak the word of God? Well, technically you didn't. You spoke the words that were in the Bible, but you didn't speak them meaning what the Bible meant them to say.